Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the people in your word who are our example and our teachers, who have left an amazing legacy. May we receive it, may we believe it, and may we walk through it with them and with you, being comforted with the same comfort that we've been given, that we would also give to others. God, show us that you're a big God, not a little God. That you're an awesome God, not a feckless God. That you're a powerful God and not a weak God. We ask it in your name, Lord and King Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. So we're supposed to be in Psalm 18 today, but we are going to depart from Psalm 18 and we're going to turn to 2 Samuel. It's a bunch of pages to the left. I'm sorry, did I say 2nd? 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel. We are going to look at the life of David. Turn to the 14th, the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at the life of the man who wrote the vast majority of the Psalms. As we know, we've been going through the book of Psalms, and basically Psalms was a hymnal for the Jews. It was meant to put to music the word psalm, taken from psaltery and all these different words in Hebrew that in the end just mean songs or to be sung. Many of the psalms written in the title, it says, to the chief musician, whether it was David that wrote them, whether it was Asaph that wrote them, whether it was the sons of Korah that wrote them, whether it was anybody who wrote the psalms, they were all intended to be songs sung by those that would praise God. Well, how did this originate? There's an old saying, for every song, there's a sigh. For every song, I'm sorry, did I say that backwards? For every sigh, there's a song. Chapter 16 of the book of 1 Samuel, David anointed king. The king Saul, not any relation at all to the apostle Paul who was Saul. This is the king who was the first king of all Israel, was Saul. He gets all full of himself. He looks like a king. He acts like a king. And all of a sudden, he starts to believe he's a king of his own will, of his own volition. He gets rejected and eventually gets killed. His mentor was a man named Samuel, who wrote, some say, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. He mourns for the passing of Saul. God gets a little sick of his mourning and says, listen, I had enough. It's about time you stop this mourning for the wicked. We got business to take care of. I want you to go to Jesse. Jesse is a man who lives in the fields of the woods. Go there. You'll see his house. He's got 8 sons. I want you to go there. Find the next king. So Samuel takes a big horn of oil. He goes out to Jesse's house and he says, the Lord has sent me to anoint one of your sons. Trot him by me. And one by one, his sons pass by. And he sees one son and he goes, oh, that's the king right there. And the Lord rebukes him and says, I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And he says, surely you have another son. And he's like, well, my youngest son, but he's a shepherd out in the field. And he trots in David and he pours the oil over him. And he says, you are anointed king of Israel. That's it. So much like our lives, God gives us a promise, tells us a whisper, gives us a secret, and we wonder. It's a great story I love to tell. Chet Lowe told me, God has told me you're going to be a pastor. And I told him I wasn't interested. Another person that I respected said, God told me you're going to be a pastor. I said, thanks, but no thanks. And after it happened 3 or 4 times, I went to my pastor, Pastor Fidel Gomez. And I said, Pastor Fidel, people keep telling me I'm supposed to be a pastor. And he said, so? I said, what do I do? Should I enroll in Bible college? Should I start teaching the Bible on the beach? I mean, what should I do? Sell my house, buy a minivan, drive across the country? What should I do? He said to me, Ryan, tell me what your life looks like. I said, well, what do you want to know? He says, is your wife in with this whole Christianity thing? I said, more so than me, that's for sure. He says, well, that's good. What do you do when you get up in the morning? I said, well, I go through my morning devotions and I tell them all the things. And he said, well, I know you serve in church because you practically live here. He said, what do you want me to tell you, Ryan? I said, I want you to tell me what to do. He said, just go to church. It's like, I don't understand. He looked at me and said, son, the Bible says it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You think you're going to miss the plan of God with what you're doing? You think he's going to sit in the corner? I know everybody thinks he's going to be a pastor, but I'm going to hide it from him. And he did, just like that. And I thought, that's really weird. Don't do that again. It's crazy. Basically, go sit down. Just keep doing what you're doing. You're not going to miss it. Now, I know that's for more than one person here, because I didn't plan on telling that story. I didn't have that in my preparation mind. But that's what happened with David. As a young man, he gets anointed after Saul gets rejected. Saul's still the king, though, guys. Somebody should give him the memo. You're not the king anymore, according to God. Saul, unlike David, said the three words, come and take it. Yeah, that wasn't about what David was about. So David went about in the field, back out in the field, and eventually his brothers go to war. There are these animals called the Philistines. Very interesting. This is really cool, too. The Philistines had a very interesting group of men amongst them called the Anak, or the, what was the other name for them? Nephilim. The Nephilim. And you know what was distinctive of them? They were like 9 feet tall. But they had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. And it's the craziest thing. There's this new show on TV called My Feet Are Killing Me. Anybody seen it yet? Anybody seen Dr. Pimple Popper? Am I the only one watching Dr. Pimple Popper? Come on, honestly. You guys haven't seen that show yet? It's your new favorite show. Watch it. The best. Anyway, after Dr. Pimple Popper, this show comes on called My Feet Are Killing Me. And me and my wife were watching it the other day, and doggone it, this kid is born with six toes and six fingers on each hand. And his mother was born with six fingers. And my wife said, huh? You know, we didn't watch it. Did they look tall? Yeah, right? And my wife was like, six toes? That is the weirdest thing. I said, no, baby, the Nephilim were born with six toes. Really? One of these Nephilim, one of these holdbacks from Genesis chapter 6, one of these half-human, half-angel people was named Goliath. And Goliath taunting the Israelites. Come on! I'll fight you with one hand tied behind my back. You get your best warrior, I'll fight any 10 of them. And David, his father, says, I want you to go to the battle, go to the line. I want you to bring your brothers some meat and some cheese. Make sure they're okay. Make sure they're well fed. David says, okay, Dad. And he goes there. And David goes there as a little kid. And he says, he sees this big Goliath screaming, you, I curse you and I curse your God. And David sits back and goes, really? And he says to his brother, how do you guys let him talk like that? His brother looks at him and says, don't you got to go take care of their sheep? Aren't those little sheep of yours waiting for you in the field? Why don't you go on and get out of here? Well, if I was in this army, I'd take care of that guy. Somebody finds out. It's kind of a weird story how it goes, and it's a little confusing, but somebody finds out. David says, I'll take it. He said, when the bear came to eat my sheep, who took care of him? Me. When the wolf came to eat up my sheep, who chased them away? Me. This Philistine will be like one of them to me. So, next chapter. Saul dresses him up in his armor, and he's literally like walking like this. He goes, yeah, you're ready to go fight now. Yeah, this ain't going to work. So he takes it off. And he goes up, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, chapter 17, verse 40, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, the man who had bore the shield of this Philistine, I add. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air, and to the beasts of the field. And then David said something that has been the battle cry for every great warrior. It has been the section of scripture quoted by anybody who has gone and stop reading it. Don't look at it. Get back up here. Every movie that you've ever seen has this type of line in it. This can only be written with the finger of God. I will read it. You will read with me. I have to read it out loud. Read it in your head. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Come on, tell me that ain't a chill-giving moment. Tell me that ain't a better than any. If this is your army, why does it flee? We did not come to fight for them. Fight, and you may die. Run, and you may live. You know that, anybody? Of course. Where do you think they got it from? That speech doesn't hold a candle to this speech. So it was when the Philistine arose and came near to meet David. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and David struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Woo! That's a bad white boy. And that was the beginning. And what happened is they sang songs about David. They used to sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And in chapter 18, Saul hears them singing that song, and he becomes enraged. Now, David had a job. Somehow, he got this gig of playing music because the king Saul, he had an evil spirit, and it would often overtake him whether it was panic or fear or whatever this spirit was. And David would go in there and he'd play his harp. You see, David was not only a warrior, he was a poet. Not only was he a poet, he was an incredible musician. He'd make his own instruments, and all night long, he'd go out into the field, and he'd play, and he'd sing songs to God, to the stars, and he'd look up at the stars and say, all the things that your fingers created, what is man that you are mindful of him? I look up at the stars, and he'd sing his songs and play his harp, and the same thing came to Saul, and bring that young boy to me, and Saul would listen to these songs, and it would calm him and give him peace. And this is why we do the same. We read the Psalms for comfort, and we sing songs of worship. Get a night of worship like tonight, man, it changed your night, didn't it? I don't care what day you had. You got in here, and you worshiped God, and you were like, man, how did that just change me? Changed me. David would play songs, and then one day, Saul looked at him and said, you're the David that they sing songs about. And you know what he did? He would take a spear and he'd throw it, and David would duck out of the way, and it would stick in the wall. What do you do when somebody throws spears at you? Of course, everybody knows what you do when somebody throws a spear at you. You pull it out of the wall and you throw it back at them. That's not what David did. Because the Bible says that David had a heart after God. It was A.W. Tozer who wrote something really horrible and beautiful. In order for God to use a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. In order for God to use a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. One of the testimonies I hate and I love all at the same time, there's a man named John Corson. If you've never heard his testimony, I highly suggest you look on YouTube. John, J-O-N Corson, C-O-U-R-S-O-N. He's a very famous Calvary Chapel pastor. One of the originals of Chuck Smith's first disciple ease. As a young man of 25, 27, he had a couple of kids, and one day his wife was driving on the roads of Oregon. Him and his wife were driving, and his car hit an ice patch, and he was flung from the car, and she was trapped under it. He was unconscious for several days in a coma. When he woke up, he came to find out that his wife was dead. A few years, he took care of him, and then he got remarried. And he had this one daughter. She was very Arlie-like in her mannerisms, just hearing the stories about her. Just a wonderful servant who loved God and just served God so faithfully. And when she was 18 years old, one day, she stood up in the middle of a prayer meeting. They had prayer meetings early in the morning. And she started praying, and she said to God, the thoughts that you think toward me, says the Lord of hosts, thoughts of good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. What that girl didn't know at the time is she was reciting the very verse that Chuck Smith gave to John Corson when his wife was killed in that car accident. And she gets in her car, she leaves church, and at that same road, at that same place in the road, her car hits a patch of ice, and she is killed in a car accident. And then it would be some years later, two other of his children, now he's remarried and has kids, they get into a car driving home, and their car hits a patch of ice, and John Corson in his house gets a phone call. Says, Mr. Corson, yes, this is John Corson. There's been an accident. Where are you? Your children, where are you? He tells him where he is. And he drops the phone, and he jumps in his car, and he speeds out to them. And he gets there, and all he sees is a mashed car up against the very cemetery doors where his wife, cemetery wall, that his wife and daughter are buried. And he runs to the car and starts searching, literally trying to pull the car apart. And sitting on the grass, perfectly healthy and safe, his son and his other daughter. And you'd think a man that's gone through that, and I'm just giving you a part of the story. Listen to it. It's worth it. You'd think this man would be bitter old man. God has wounded me deeply. But you know what you hear? Not like I'm talking to you now. First time I heard John Corson teach, didn't know anything about his testimony. He got up to the pulpit at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and he goes, "People of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, hello. You know, God is way cool." Yes, he is. Way cool. Does anybody hear? Were you there, John? You remember that? And you're like, you're watching this guy, and you're like, what a jolly guy. And he's got these gigantic hands, and he used to play football in high school and college, and he's talking with joy and happiness. And then you hear starts to tell his testimony, and you're like, don't tell no more. No. See, in order for God to use a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. And in chapter 19, Saul starts to try to kill David every single time he sees him. But something happens in chapter 20. Jonathan, who is Saul's son, makes a covenant with David because they're best friends. And they shake hands on a pledge that says, I got your back, you got my back. Let's never forget this. And they make that covenant. And then down to chapter 21, David finally can't take it anymore. He flees and he winds up serving the enemies of God for a season. He acts as a mercenary. But the crazy thing is, he did something really cute. Although he made believe he was serving the Philistines, he would actually raid their own towns and bring back the booty, which is the treasure, and say, oh, yeah, we just wrecked the Jews, totally. Yeah, here's your end of the treasure. Oh, good job. Meanwhile, he was raiding the Philistine towns the whole time. It's just a crazy story. You guys, they didn't have the internet and phones back then, you know what I mean? So he went 30 or 40 miles, he raided a town, took all their stuff, brought it back. Yeah, here's your end of it. Yeah, we slaughtered them Jews good, didn't we? Yeah. Oh, good job. David's on our side now. Continuing. David escapes into the wilderness, and for some 10 years. Did I say that again? Some 10 years. He's hiding in caves and rocks, and on a monthly or weekly basis, he hears the dogs out there baying. And he hears the soldiers. David's around here somewhere. The dogs are on the smell. And he's hiding from cave to cave. And then one crazy day, David is hiding in a cave. And guess who strolls in? Saul. You know what he strolls in to do? Make a caca. So he takes his jacket and he throws it to the side and he assumes the position. And the guys that are standing next to David go, cut his head off. And Saul doesn't even know it. And David takes his cloak and cuts a piece of the end off. And he finishes his number two. And he gets up and he goes out of the cave. And he goes across the other side of a ravine. And he says, Saul! My father, Saul! Is that you, David? I will kill you yet. And he tells him, I want you to look at your cloak. This is yours. I could have killed you. And Saul says, I'm sorry, my son. I've wronged you. I'll never bother you again until tomorrow. Chapter 25. David and his men befriend this woman, Abigail, whom later on he marries, whose husband's a real turd. Again, David spares Saul's life in verse 26. Chapter 28, the whole thing turns around. Saul goes to this person called the Witch of Endor to get advice, and they have a seance. It's crazy. Read it. It's nuts. And she predicts that Saul will be dead. The next day, Saul is dead. David is then anointed king. It's a crazy story. 2 Samuel. David gets all of Saul's family, and instead of slaughtering them, he spares their lives. You can go chapter by chapter. The sons of Jeruiah. David reigns over Israel. David brings the ark back in that famous story. I will be more undignified than this. You guys know that? Have any of that story? It's an incredible story. The Ark of the Covenant. The Raiders of the Lost Ark Covenant, not the ark where they put the animals. It goes back into the town, but before it does, they put it on a donkey cart. And they start going back into town with it, and the oxen stumble, and Uzziah reaches up to make sure the thing don't fall off, and he gets killed right there. So this time they dress everybody up, and they put the thing properly on, and they bring it into town, and people start rejoicing and screaming for joy, and David dances, and he actually takes off his outer coat, and he's doing that jig, and his wife sees him, and she says to him, "Oh, wasn't David marvelous today? As you danced around as one of the base fellows, you look like a homeless person," basically, she's saying. And David looks at her and says, "When it comes to praising God, I will be more undignified than this. Don't be jealous because God chose me over your father." She is barren the rest of her life because of that. David then becomes the greatest king in all the earth. In chapter 9, there's one of Saul's sons who is a cripple. He calls himself a dead dog. And David has him eat at his table every day. And then he defeats the Ammonites and the Syrians. Then, all of a sudden, David, one day when kings are supposed to go out to battle, the Bible says, he comes out and he looks over his roof and he sees, a woman taking a bath. Now, why this woman taking a bath is named Bathsheba, I don't know. Very strange. Should have been a dead giveaway. He takes that woman. I told that story just a couple of weeks ago. Turns out to be one of his general's wives. Gets her pregnant, murders the guy, has the guy murdered. It's a whole story I told. I'm not going to tell it again. Then his mentor, Nathan, his prophet, comes to him and says, "I want to tell you a story, David. I want to tell you a story. There was a man who had a whole field of lambs. And he had some friends come into town. And he told his servant, 'I want you to go to next door to find one man who has one lamb. And I want you to take his lamb. And we'll kill that lamb, and that's the lamb we're going to have a party with.'" And David said, "Is that a true story? I want that man's name right now. You bring me that man right now. He will be in my gallows tonight." And Nathan says to him, "What? That man is you." Does anybody know what happened to David after that? Some say it was up almost a year. He was broken so deeply, so wounded, I mean, after what he did to this guy, should there be forgiveness for a man that does that? Takes his best, one of his friend's wives, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, has him killed. Should there be forgiveness for that guy? Thank God there is, because I'm that guy. He goes and pens one of the most amazing psalms when we get to it, Psalm 52. "Wash me, and I shall be clean. Do not take your spirit from me." You guys know that verse? Oh, it's so amazing. And then one of his sons in chapter 13 rapes one of his daughters, his stepsister, because the guy has got 12 or 13 wives. Joab schemes to get Absalom back into town in chapter 14. In chapter 15, Absalom, his son, overthrows the government through a scheme, and now David is forced to walk out of the kingdom. Now, what can David do? David can be like Saul and put an end to this or David can be like David. And the biggest test is, and you guys know what I'm referring to, from the book A Tale of Three Kings, which I highly recommend to any human being that has two eyes. Would David continue to be David, the guy who refused to take the spear out of the wall and throw it back? Or now that he's the king, will David decide he wants to be like Saul and put all enemies down? No. You heard me say it. David took the keys to the kingdom. He left them on the kitchen counter and he walked out. God restored. In chapter 16, Absalom enters Jerusalem and sleeps with all his concubine. In chapter 17, he gets advice from Ahithophel and Hushai. In chapter 18, Joab takes his revenge. He gets stuck in a tree by his hair. It said Absalom had like 5 pounds of hair. That's no joke. His hair was like righteous's hair. In chapter 19, David returns home to Jerusalem. In chapter 20, a town called Sheba revolts against David, and he puts that down. In chapter 21, he makes peace treaty with them, but he has to hang 7 sons of Saul. Which brings us to the study for tonight. That was all introduction. Chapter 22. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, does anybody know that song by Enter the Worship Circle? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Psalm 18, that's right. I tricked you guys. I didn't depart from the study at all. This is the exact same psalm as in Psalm 18, is the psalm here in 2 Samuel 21. And this is what makes the Bible just a little bit smaller to realize when it was written and how it was written. And how it was taken from this place and put into that place, but it still remains in this place. And for me, it was one of the early times that God used what's called a confirming word in my life. There I was studying the Bible as a new Christian, and I was reading through the Psalms, and I was also reading through 2 Samuel, and I got to 2 Samuel, and I said, oh my goodness, chapter 22 is so long. And then I got to Psalm 18, and I said, oh my goodness, this is one of those days where my devotions are going to take an hour. And then I started reading through Psalm 18, and then I started reading through Psalm 22. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 22. Forgive me for that. And I was like, this is the same thing. God brought me to the same place on the same day. What does that mean? And a brother of mine said to me, Ryan, it means you're exactly where God wants you to be. When God does cool stuff like that, it doesn't have to mean something. Sometimes it's him just giving you the thumbs up and going, I got you. When you read something in one of your devotions and you read the same thing in the other devotion and it corresponds and it connects, it's called a confirming word. Here I am just studying the Bible randomly. And there's 800,000 words in the Bible. There's literally 1,000 chapters in the Bible. What are the chances that just randomly I should come across 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18 on the same day? God just saying, I'm with you, son. I'm with you. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Please, I want to ask you a question. Depending on what viewpoint you have in life and what you're looking at and what time frame it is, what if you're looking at David after he killed Bathsheba? What if you're looking at David after he hung the sons of Saul? What if you're looking at David when he disobeyed God and 100,000 people died? What if you're looking at David's life right after that? You think to yourself, you know what? I don't listen to anything that guy has to say. He's not worth it. Nothing good can come out of that guy. Oh, what a picture of grace for us to understand not only should we need it, but we also should give it. Yes, sir.
So, the Psalm, Bathsheba was Psalm 51.
It's 51. I said 52. Thank you. The Psalms are definitely not in chronological order. You'll get two or three that are, and then all of a sudden none of them are. Yeah, they jump over. I mean, Moses wrote Psalm 90, so chances are they're not in chronological order. You know what I mean? Huh? Yeah. I didn't mean to mock you when I said that. I was like, for me, you know what I mean? Like, how did Moses write a psalm? You know what I mean? And now, just so you guys know, and this is, it's thought that David wrote almost all the Psalms. Are they comforting? Are you guys comforting him? Oh, I didn't mean to. He's slumping down now. It's thought that some of these people compiled the Psalms. So when it says a psalm by the sons of Korah, it's thought that they went back into David's writings and compiled them and rewrote them and put them in. They really don't know how the Psalms were compiled. No, they do know this, that the Psalms consists of five different books. That's why at one point you'll see after, I forget what psalm it is, it says, the songs or the psalms or the prayers of David are now ended. And yet, the next chapter, they start all over again. So it was these five books that were put together, and they were literally just a hymnal for the Jews. But the point I think I was making was, in order for God to use a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. And what I find most comforting about these psalms, especially the psalms that David wrote, are, guys, David was responsible for a lot of the messes in his life. He was a pretty atrocious parent, even though he loved God. He was a pretty mean dude. David killed a lot of men. And when I say killed, I mean he also murdered some. And yet, somehow the Bible says that he had a heart after God. How does that happen? My God, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. Now, if you guys don't know that, the word Sheol is a Hebrew word meaning hell. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Now, what I find interesting about the Psalms and what I think people forget, it talks all about deliverance and going through trials, but some people tend to think that means you're not going to go through trials. If I just claim that God is my shield, no trouble will come near me. That didn't work out so good for David, did it? As a matter of fact, I don't know any Christian who don't go through trials. As a matter of fact, I heard a pastor one time saying, I wrap myself around it. You know what a Christian is? That's somebody who's either going in or coming out of a trial. That's what a Christian is. We're going in or coming out. Like when you got in the car with the Lord Jesus, one of the first things you realized, there weren't no cruise control in that car. It was a stick shift too. And if you've never ridden in a car with Tom Pescuzzo, Tom talks, prays, and drives the exact same way. That guy can't talk and do anything at the same time. When you're praying with him, he's shaking you. You're driving, you're like this. You want to know why Tom's neck is so bad? I ain't joking. Tom, the drummer. Oh, my God. Quick show, how many of you guys have driven with Tom and know what I'm talking? Okay, yeah, I ain't lying. He ain't lying. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and a devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. Guys, listen, while I'm reading, I want you to do something. David, such a visual writer. I want you, if you want, to close your eyes and listen to what David is describing here. See this vision of what David, was this a vision David got that he wrote down? Or, I mean, this is some pretty descriptive stuff here. And I want you to remember, David didn't have anything to read like this. All he had was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He had the Torah. And there weren't nothing written like this in the Torah. So how did David get these visions? It just, again, smoke went out from his nostrils and a devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub. Now, if you don't know, a cherub is an angel. It's a type of angel. It's a warrior angel. And flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies all around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They comforted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. You guys, real quick, does anybody buy that last part? You know his life? How many of you guys can say that to God? Can you say to God, or can you say to the enemy, God's rescued me? You know why? Because I'm righteous, because I did the right thing, because I'm clean. How many, anybody here? Show hand. All y'all can. You know why? Because Christ has taken your sins and removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. No matter what kind of horrible person you were, you're not anymore. Whatever you did last night, it's forgiven today because his mercies are new every morning. 1 John 1:9 is everybody's most favorite verse and the enemy's least favorite verse. Anybody? 1 John 1:9. Call to the Lord, and he will cleanse you of all your sins and forgive you from all your unrighteousness. What an amazing verse. Verse 23, for all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Now, when did he do this? At times he did. And isn't that the very striving of our own life? That God gives us a second chance every time we mess up? Hey, you messed up last night? You want to try again tomorrow? Come on, let's try again tomorrow. Come on, let's do this together. Does anybody ever say to God, don't you get sick of me, God? Aren't you tired of my constant coming to you and saying, God, forgive me once again, please? Aren't you tired of me yet? And you know what God's unpaused answer is? Never. I am with you. When you walk through the water, those waves won't touch you. When you go through the fire, those flames will not touch you. When you go through the waves, they will not overtake you. For I, the Lord God, am with you. Let's not be too hard on David, but let's not be too soft on David, right? We see too much of David in us, and we want to only see the good parts. Therefore, verse 25, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. Listen to verse 26, 7, and 8. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. You shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. And so I have destroyed them and wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. That's kind of weird, isn't it? He said, my enemies, when God finally gave me strength over them to defeat them, they called out to my God. And you know what God said? Too late. That's horrible. Remember, we're not reading doctrine, guys. We're reading poetry. Then I beat them as fine as dust, the dust of the earth. I trod them like the dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners shall submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Close your Bible. Read Psalm 18. Listen to Psalm 18 by Enter the Worship Circle. It's a phenomenal song. Remember, it's not the avoidance of trials. It's the getting through them with God. And you might say, ask yourself, well, then why does he let us go through trial? Why does he let these terrible things happen? Why do people die? Why do people get killed? Why do people get murdered? Why do people get raped? Why does terrible things happen? In order for man to be used greatly by God, he must be first wounded deeply. And you might not want to sign up for that. You really might not want to. You might be like, yeah, well, I'll pass. Thank you. I'll tell you the same thing David told the enemies that called out to God. too late. You're already here. He's already got you. You've heard me say this. You might change your mind about God, but he's not changing his mind about you. And some of you guys just looking around, I'm not going to look at anybody's face. Some of you guys, you run from God over and over and over again, and he goes out and gets you. And you turn your back on God, and he rescues you, and he turns your back on God, and he rescues you. And here you wind up over and over and over and over and over again. It's kind of such a weird thing how God puts a different rubber band on every person. Isn't it strange? Some people, their rubber band is like so long, like you don't see them for like years. Who knows if they ever come back? But some people, their rubber band's like this big. It's like one of those broccoli rubber bands. It's thick and small. Bing! Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your rubber bands. We're always glad to be in a broccoli rubber band. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much. And God, if David went through what he went through just so we could see the comfort that we can be comforted with, God, just tell him thank you for us, and thank you that you are willing to use us too. And as we write our own psalms as we walk through life, God, may we be living epistles, may we be living psalms that other people can read. And when we say God is good all the time through whatever trials, may we say it with sincerity and joy. May that same joy that lives in John Corson live in us. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. May we say, like Job, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Thank you, God, for your amazing word and your amazing spirit. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.